Suppose you had an opportunity to stand before all of your family and friends and give a speech. The unique thing about this speech would be that within the next several days, you knew that you would see them no more, that your life would be at an end, but you wanted to leave them with some lasting legacy. What is it that you would say to your family and your friends? Well, there's a situation like that in the Bible. Moses, the great leader of Israel, was about to depart this life, and he had one last opportunity to stand before his family and friends and to speak to them of some very important matters. And that speech that Moses gives is recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy. And the central part of that speech takes place in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. And in that speech, Moses gives what Jesus says is the greatest command. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There is what Moses wanted them to know above all other things, to love God with everything that they had. The book of Deuteronomy means second law, and it was written just prior to the children of Israel entering the land of Canaan. Moses speaks to them regarding these most important matters. And there are many things that he impresses upon them. However, of utmost importance was that they make God a priority within their life. And he emphasizes God's commands to them in this book of Deuteronomy. And the most important command is to love God above all things. 2,000 years later, one would come up to Jesus and ask, "What is the greatest command?" One of the lawyers, the text says, asked Jesus this question, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, last month, in our series of looking at God's commandments, we looked at the second greatest commandment. Well, this morning we want to look at the greatest commandment. And that is what Jesus said here, to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. As we think about this commandment, we're going to see that this commandment has an imperative to it. Second, it is intentional. Third, it is instructive. Fourth, it is intense. And finally, it makes an impression. And as we think about the greatest commandment, I would like for each one of us to consider our relationship to God and why He needs to be our greatest priority in this life. First of all, the greatest commandment is an imperative. Something that is an imperative is something that is given to us under a sense of obligation or a sense of responsibility. Why, you say, why would loving God need to be a command. Isn't it obvious that we ought to love God? Well, sometimes we get confused about what things are most important within life. And God has given us this commandment as an imperative to remind us that it is an obligation to love Him. He gives us no reason to assume or presume or question. By giving us this command, this imperative, He makes it very clear. We must love God. This commandment, as Moses gave it, was in the form, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." We remember the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do that." You know, that form is the command type form, an imperative type form. It's not just a feeling or an emotion, but rather it is something that we are required by God to do. It's not an accident, as if all of a sudden we wake up one morning and feel like, "Hey, I'm going to love God today." No, loving God is to be deliberate, intentional, and full of purpose. One does not accidentally love God. And this command outranks all other commands. It is the greatest command. That's the very question that Jesus was answering. He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Here's our answer: to love God. Everything else depends upon this command. On this commandment hangs all the law and the prophets. If we don't observe this commandment, we can't observe any of the other ones correctly. We will go astray because we have failed to put the first commandment in first place. If we do not love God, then why would we bother with the rest? But the first commandment is also intentional. It's intentional. As we said, we cannot obey this commandment accidentally. We've got to make the choice to either love God or not to love God. And that choice then determines how our lives will go. Think about what Moses said at the end of the book of Deuteronomy as he was exhorting them to do the things that he told them to do. He says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Consider how Moses ties in life itself with the command to love God. If we have loved God within this life, it will have been because we intended to do it. Love is not passive. Love is an active verb. We don't just sit around and all of a sudden feel like loving someone. Love must be pursued. We expect action from someone who claims that they love us. Those to whom a marriage have been proposed. Let's say a young man proposes marriage to a young woman. Now, everyone is in expectation of what will happen next. The young woman expects that young man to do certain things. That young man expects that young woman to do certain things as a result of pledging their love to one another in marriage. If that pledge were to be made and then all of a sudden everyone just said, "Oh, well, let's go our own way. We're not going to do anything about this anymore." Everyone would look at that and say, "What is wrong with you two? Do you not know what this involves? Do you not know what this means?" Why? Because when we love others, others expect certain things from our love. Love is not just to be an emotional thing. It is to take action. Consider, if you would, 1 John 3 and verse 18. "My little children, Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And when we love God, God expects us to take action as well. What are the deeds that we are going to incorporate in our lives that prove and show that we love God? What is the truth about our lives and the actions that we display to show our love for God? Love is not passive. It is active. And we must act if we are going to love God. The greatest command is intentional. But then third, the greatest command is instructive. It teaches us. God has not left us willy-nilly. He hasn't left us just without any kind of help whatsoever. He has given us His Word. And when we love God, we are going to listen to His Word because it contains the details that we need to follow in order to love Him properly. One might say, I love God, and then go off and do all kinds of crazy, selfish, horrible things in his or her life. That's not loving God. What does it mean to love God? Well, the Bible teaches us very clearly in passages such as 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're light as a feather. We can obey them. We can live by them. We can enjoy the life that God has given us by serving Him. God's love is instructive. It teaches us what we need to do. When we look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We must love God according to God's teaching, according to His will. One of the problems that many in the religious world have today is seeking to make God in the image of man instead of letting God be God. We want God to be someone that we can control. We want God to be someone that we can tell what to do. We want God to be someone who will approve of our sin, who will approve of whatever we want to do. That is not loving God. That is seeking to impose your own will on God. And when we do that, we are not following God. But when we love God, we are going to listen to His Word. We are going to follow His instructions. We are going to obey Him. We are going to worship as He has told us to worship. We are going to love others as He has told us to love others. We are going to avoid sin in our life, and we are going to strive to let Jesus define us in everything that we do. God does not leave us without direction. And if we love God, we will follow that direction. But then fourth, the greatest command is intense. When we look at what Jesus says here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. This is a command of intensity. It is an absolute. God demands everything from us, and He does not equivocate about it. He doesn't say, oh yes, it's okay if you want to love me a little bit, and then you can go off over here and do whatever you want. No, no. God says, you love me with everything you have. No excuses. God says, give me all of your love and give it to me first. And there are no others above whom you should place your love. God's commandment, the greatest command, is intense. It's intense in that it gives us God's priority. This commandment is above all of the other commandments. It comes first. It comes above loving neighbor. It comes above any other commandment that we might have in the Bible. What does that mean? That means if I go out here and seek to love my neighbor, but in loving my neighbor, I do something that does not love God, I'm not really loving my neighbor. Or if I go out here and do something to love someone else, and that is contrary to the Lord's will, such as many in our culture today are saying about love is love, quote unquote, that is not love. It is not loving God. It is not loving our neighbor. It is not love. Loving God must come first. And only when we love God, as God demands that we love Him, can we understand what it means to love others. And can we understand what it means to love ourselves? God's command is intense. We must love Him first. We love God before any decision that we make, whether it is in our homes, whether it is in our businesses, whether it involves financial purposes, whether it concerns the well-being of our family. We are to love God above all things. You know, in the history of man, we see that many came after those who loved God first because they could not stand the fact that one would put God ahead of the things of this life. And in the first and second centuries AD, many Christians were tortured and killed because they would not offer sacrifice to Caesar. Instead, they were murdered. Why? Because they took this commandment seriously and they placed God above all others. This is the kind of devotion that God expects from us. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Paul wrote this, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Philippians 3 and verse 8. Loving God must be our everything. God did not intend Christians to be hermits and monks who isolate themselves away somewhere. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in everything that we do, letting God's will provide the answer, provide the direction, provide our decisions for us. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Loving God must permeate our heart, because the heart is the place from which all of our life comes. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And as one thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says. We must give God all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Everything that we are must be devoted and dedicated to God. When we think about the mind, we think about our thoughts, and all thoughts need to be given to the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That is what we are striving to do. To have every thought, every action, every decision, every relationship, all of our being governed by the greatest command. And then finally, The greatest command is impressive. That is, when we obey it, it makes an impression on our lives. This impression is the imprint of the very Son of God Himself, because Jesus loved God perfectly. He never sinned against God. Everything He did was out of love for God. He always did His Father's will. And when we are loving God as Jesus loved God, then our lives will be defined by Him. Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Philippians 1, verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Will we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind, so that we can be impressed by the image of Christ? If we will, then we will make an impression on others as well. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5 and verse 16. And in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15, we read, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." And he asked this question: who is sufficient for these things? Who's up to the task? Who's ready to be what God wants you to be? Who will allow Jesus Christ to impress Himself upon their lives so much so that when others see him or her coming, they say, "There's a Christian. There is one who's following Christ. There is one from whom I can receive God's word," because they love God above all other things. The greatest command is imperative. We don't have an option. We must love God. The greatest command is intentional. It's not an accident. It's not just an emotion. It's something we intend to do and that we follow through with it. The greatest command is instructive. It teaches us specifics on what we need to do in order to obey it. The greatest command is intense. It demands all of us at every single moment of our life. The greatest command is impressive. When we follow it, we will be impressed with the life of Jesus upon ourselves. Maybe this morning someone wants to begin to follow this greatest command. How do you do it? You recognize that God has sent His Son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross, that we might have forgiveness of sins, and that Jesus has given us His plan for how we can be saved through Him. When we hear His word and believe it, repent of our sins, confess Him as Lord, and are baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, we begin following the greatest command. We begin saying, "I will love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind," because we are now followers of Jesus Christ. And maybe someone would like to do that this morning. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'd love to help you do that. Or maybe you need prayers because you haven't been putting God first within your life, and you need to make some changes. And this morning is a good time to do that. And so whatever your need may be, we invite you to come and make it known while together we stand and while we sing.